Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. We're starting a new series today on a very little-known subject. The title of this series, and I don't know how long this is going to be going on for. Could be one, could be two. Just depends. But the title of it is, Our God is Conditional. Yeah, so this is part one. And really, this is going to be an overview of the subject. But, you know, when I say a little-known subject, we'll start to see just how little-known the subject is today. Yeah, but it's like so many other subjects that are, quote, little-known in the Bible. It's critical for us to know and understand this subject. Yeah, and we're going to get into the subject of conditional clauses eventually today. There's a couple of things I want to go over initially in this kind of overview. But part of the deceit of Satan is making what is centrally important in the scriptures little known. Yeah, we've been seeing for months and years actually how Satan has achieved this. He has all but totally hidden the true gospel of Jesus Christ concerning his earthly coming kingdom. Yeah. He's all but totally hidden the critical nature of our Lord's great high priesthood and its relationship and its impact to our complete and future salvation. It's hidden. It's all but completely hidden. Yeah. What about the term salvation that we've been looking at for some weeks now? That has been almost totally lost. The correct understanding of salvation has virtually been totally lost. What it actually means, what's involved in inheriting into that future salvation, that coming earthly kingdom that is going to be inaugurated when he returns. Yeah. That so great a salvation that we saw in the great book of Hebrews. Which, by the way, many think Hebrews was actually written only to the Jews and to the unbelievers. Yeah. But it's all too easy for us, right, once we understand some of these things, to be complacent, yeah, and apathetic when we come to know these truths. And we can very easily get into the mindset that everyone else knows what we're talking about. Yeah, everyone else knows these central truths of the scriptures. No, they don't. For the most part, they don't understand it. The reality is, it's hidden to the many. Yeah, these are unknown subjects to the many. Yeah, just ask them, just talk to them. And when I say many, I'm referring to those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's hidden. And I want to make something absolutely clear up front. A person is not a follower of Jesus Christ because they themselves say they are. Yeah. A person is only a follower of Jesus Christ if... And that's going to become a really important word for us as we get into this subject. If they meet his criteria of a follower, yeah, that's when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Not because you say you are. Not because I say I am. Yeah. And we saw it recently when Jesus referred to the many, remember that? Coming to him and claiming to be his followers because of the great miracles they did in his name. Remember that? Yet his actual view of them was one of disgust, wasn't it? He refused to even acknowledge any of what they said and did. And there's a real warning for us there. Yeah, we don't determine his criteria for a follower. He does. Yeah, he's the one who determines who a follower is. We don't determine his criteria for salvation into his kingdom. He does. Yeah. That's going to become absolutely critically important for us to acknowledge that the criteria we've got to look at are his criteria, not what's put forward in the religious systems of this world as being their criteria. Yeah. So we've got to get back to his words. Another point we can really get tricked on, which is along the lines of repentance, understanding the term repentance. And I know I've spent time understanding this, but this week again, it just came into my heart and mind to really repeat the truth concerning repentance. I taught recently that God is the one who instigates true repentance in anyone. Yeah? But listen up to this really short phrase, a really important phrase. You might want to write it down, right? This phrase is just encapsulates so much, and it's just a few words, and it's, quote, God causes repentance, not you. Yeah? End of quote. Yeah? God causes repentance. God is the instigator of repentance, not you and I. Yeah? And we can get so easily tricked into thinking that we can instigate someone else's repentance or have some influence over someone's repentance. No, you can't. Yeah? Unless God has gone into action on a person in terms of repentance, there's little or nothing you and I can do. Yeah? And you all know we have people who have left our assembly due to sin. And so we might think, oh, well, you know, if I just hang out and I keep talking to these people long enough, they're going to repent. That's total deceit. Yeah? And actually, it's total disobedience to the words of our Lord, right? Because the Lord and the Scriptures clearly tell us what to do when it comes to people who have done that. Yeah? These people are not to be befriended. Yeah? We don't put our arms around them and say, oh, it's okay. Your sin is okay. Yeah? That's a total lie. You and I do not instigate repentance. Remember that. God does. And it's a trick. Because the Lord has already stated in the Scriptures how we're to treat people who continue in sin. Yeah. Remember David. Remember David and the prophet Nathan. Remember that fantastic record that we went into some time back. Do you think Nathan thought up the story of the shepherd and the favorite sheep getting slaughtered? Of course not. God gave Nathan everything to speak to David. Now, don't forget, Nathan was a great prophet of God. Yeah? But if Nathan had gone in with any other story other than what God gave him, any story that he thought up would bring David to repentance, I would suggest it would have been totally devastating for Nathan. Yeah? Before the King David. Now, there's another really important truth. I know I've covered this before, but just because someone repents, yeah, or is, quote, seemingly repenting, doesn't mean that God accepts their repentance. Yeah? Remember Esau. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at this. Because this is a really critical area. And one of the reasons I've been thinking about this week is I've been listening to old teachings from 10 years plus here in our assembly. And I'm hearing voices of people who are no longer around. Yeah, and that's what brought this to mind to me this past week. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Here's a clear record of somebody who repented and his repentance was not accepted. Yeah. Verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Verse 17, for you know that even afterwards, so after he did that sinful act, even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Yeah. So that's why it's so important that the repentance is genuine, that the repentance is God instigated. Yeah, and that's the only repentance that is true, is when it's God instigated. Yeah. So just because someone repents does not automatically mean they're going to be forgiven. Do you see that? And another point is, there's always a consequence to sin. We may be forgiven of our sin, but sometimes in a person's life, there's ongoing consequences because of that sin. Sin doesn't come cheap. There's a cost involved for all of us. Yeah, go remember that. So God must be the instigator of true repentance. Then it's God's prerogative whether it's accepted or not. It's not automatic. Yeah, never forget that. Yeah, we can't sin knowingly, continue in our sin, go to our high priest, ask for forgiveness, and then continue in our sin again. There's a cost to pay for that. Yeah. Because if you're not genuinely for asking for forgiveness and genuine repentance, that sin is not forgiven. It's going to come back to you and to me. Yeah, never forget it. So the truth is, we instigate nothing. Do you get that? We instigate nothing, right? God is the instigator of everything when it comes to repentance, right? And just like he is when it comes to our maturity in the Scriptures. Remember, we saw that in Hebrews. We can read and we can study, but the level of our maturity is if God permits. There's that word if again. If God permits. Yeah, and we saw it again in the book of Hebrews when we were in there recently. So we've got to understand that God sees beyond the words and the actions, doesn't he? He sees into the deep motives of our hearts. That's absolutely key for us to understand that. You are not pulling the wool over anybody's eyes. Now, you can pull the wool over my eyes and the eyes of the person sitting beside you, but you cannot pull it over the Lord's eyes. Yeah? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 on this same subject of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I know we're going off on a tangent here. We're not getting into the conditional clauses, but we may get there today. We'll see how we get on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. I now rejoice, the Apostle Paul talking, and we're starting at verse 9, so you know what? There's a verse 8, and a verse 7, and a verse 6. You've got to go back there and read the context. But verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. So this in context is in relation to Paul confronting the church at Corinth. Corinthians is, for the most part, a reproof epistle. It was reproving the Corinthian church for things they were doing wrong and stating what these things were and how to get back into alignment with God. Right, so I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of what? Repentance. See? Because what Paul was doing, he was a man, he was an apostle, but he was an apostle of God. So what he was reproving the Corinthian church was coming directly from God. So God was the instigator, even though he was a man. Yeah? But he was an apostle. You and I are not apostles. Yeah? For you were made sorrowful according, that's a real important word, that's the standard, according to the will of God. See, God was instigating this sorrowful repentance, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow, which again, it's the sorrowful repentance that, because of what? Well, he goes on to say, for the sorrow that is according, here's the standard again, according to the will of God. You see? God's the instigator, either through his written word or through his spirit. To the will of God, what? Produces a repentance without regret, leading to what? Salvation. See, true repentance will lead us to salvation, to deliverance, to wholeness, into his kingdom. Because we saw it in the past series that the so great salvation, that salvation is entrance into his coming kingdom. Right? So it's without regret, leading to salvation. But, in contrast, the sorrow of the world produces death. There's the contrast. Yeah. One is instigated by God, whereas the contrast is the one instigated by the world. Yeah. One leads to life, the other leads to death. Yeah. But you see, the Apostle Paul is not taking any credit for these people's repentance. Yeah? The standard was the will of God. Yeah. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 and verse 18. I'll start reading there. Acts 11, 18. When they heard this, again, you got to read the context. What did they hear? Well, we're not going to read the context, but when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. True repentance will always lead us to life. But do you see who the instigator was? God was. Yeah. God did the granting. It wasn't the apostles doing the granting. God did the granting that led to their repentance, to life. It's fantastic. So God's the source. The granter and instigator for repentance is not you and is not me. And in fact, the scriptures are quite explicit that what our role is in any given situation when dealing with someone who's been excluded from the assembly. Yeah? Scriptures are so clear on this. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. So, again, all this stuff was working in my heart and mind because of these people that I heard on the recordings. But man, it still has got to be really at the forefront of our minds. How we're to handle sin in the assembly. Yeah. And Matthew 18, verse 17. And this whole section is about how we handle people who continue in sin in our assembly. It's a section worth reading. But verse 17 is what we're going to read. If he refuses to listen to them. So if this person is confronted with the sin and he refuses to listen to them. I've been there. Right? Tell it to the church. Tell it to the assembly. This person is refusing to live righteously. He wants or she wants to continue in sin. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, so he's in front of the elders, he's in front of the leadership, and he then gets confronted by the church, and he's still refusing, or she is still refusing to listen. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Right? You better understand how a Gentile and a tax collector was treated in that culture. Otherwise, you haven't got a clue how to deal with these people. Yeah? Let me give you a bit of a lesson. They were hated. They were excluded. They weren't invited to the party. Yeah? In fact, Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. He was hunted and he was going to get killed for doing it. That's how much the Gentiles, or how much the Gentiles were despised by this culture and of course the tax collectors, because they were working on behalf of the Roman political system and were so corrupt. Yeah. So get a picture how we should treat people who refuse to stop their sin. Yeah. It's not a great place to be, guys. Now, the context of this next verse is in reference to elders practicing sin, right? But the same truth applies. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because just because you're a leader in the assembly doesn't exclude you from being a sinner. Do you notice that? Yeah. It's open to us all to go back into that lifestyle. Yeah. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 is in relation to some elders. Those who continue in sin. Verse 20. So 1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy 5:20. Now look, this is not a one-off thing we're dealing with in verse 20, right? Those who continue in sin, right? So they're continuing in it. It's not a one-off sin, right? We don't pick each other up on a one-off sin and get excluded from the assembly, right? That's not the way it works, right? And bear in mind, here we're dealing with leadership, yeah? Those who continue in sin. So they are the leaders who were continuing in their sin. Rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also, what's this, will be fearful of sinning. Part of the exclusion from the assembly is an example to those in the assembly as to what will happen if they what? Continue in sin. That's so important. We do not accept those who continue in sin. What do we do then? We do exactly what that said. We rebuke these people. In the specific context, these guys were elders in the assembly, not outside the assembly. Right? Why? In order that the brethren in the assembly realize that they're to fear committing and continuing in their sin. Guys, God knows how to handle this situation. Right? And it's so easy to get tricked into handling it differently than to what the Lord says. Yeah? You do not want to go there. That is disobedience. At its worst. Because what it reflects back on the assembly is, oh, you guys are accepting of sin. I can do this and get off with it. No, you can't. Not in this life or the life to come. You won't get off with it. And I won't get off with it. Yeah. So we're not to be accepting of their sin. Get that? Thinking that we will somehow help them out by being accepting of sin is a total lie, right? It will not help them out. It'll in fact drive them further into their sin. You want to be responsible for that? You better not want to be responsible for it, I'll tell you. So our example of how we handle sin and the sin of others will in fact impact all those around us. Yeah. We may as well give up, guys, and do something else. If we're accepting of anybody's continued sin, we may as well give up and do something else. That's why no one who continues in their sin will be in this assembly. And that includes me. Yeah? Why? It's really simple, guys. God hates sin. Yeah? For us to gather together as his people. And you know the term Christian? I think it's used 3 times in the Bible. You know the term that really is used? Saints. That's the focus of Scripture. The holy ones. We're sitting here depicting ourselves as being saints, the holy ones, Man, you do not want to sit in the presence of God as a hypocrite. Yeah. That is the worst place you can go to. And that's what we become if we continue in our sin and sit among the brethren and sit in the presence of God, thinking that he will accept us unconditionally. Do you see where I'm going with this? Yeah. Well, we're going to get into the conditions or the conditional clauses, the conditional sentences of the scripture. Boy, get ready for a rough ride. Yeah. Because God makes it very, very clear what he hates. Yeah. Look at Luke chapter 18. This is a great parable. I think we read it recently. Am I going to get to conditional clauses today? I don't know if I am. But Luke chapter 18 is a really great parable. And it gives us a great insight into the balance that we've got to hit. Chapter 18, verse 9, right? On the balance that we have to hit between being saints and not excluding sinners from our lives. Yeah. Look at verse 9 of chapter 18. And he also told his parable to some people who trusted in themselves. That's really important, right? So the purpose of him telling this whole story, this parable, is he was dealing and addressing people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, right? Because this is the other side of the coin that I want to bring in to bring some balance to this whole subject. And viewed others with contempt. Wow. So here's a place you never want to get to in your life. Yeah? Jesus is dealing with it. Verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Oh, there's a tax collector again. The Pharisee stood. Now, did you see that contrast there? The Pharisee, the holy one of his time. And hold on, the ungodly, the tax collector. Yeah, get it? So the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God. You can hear the voice. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers. He's pointing his finger at all the people around him. Or even like this tax collector. Man, there's the extent of how they hated the tax collectors. There's all of these sinners and even the tax collector. Man. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Man, just look at me. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wow. I tell you, Jesus talking, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. You do not want to be acting like a Pharisee when it comes to sin. You really want to be acting like this justified, get it? Justified tax collector. Wow. So today, as I said, I want to start a series on conditional clauses, but I think we should take a step back, right, initially, and ask the question of ourselves, why should we look at this whole subject? Yeah. Why is it important? Yeah. Why is it so important that we understand that we worship a God who is conditional? Yeah. Now, if any of us were lawyers, right, if you were a lawyer and you had a client in front of you and they had a document and they said, oh, there's terms in here that are conditional clauses, you'd be grabbing that document off your client. Conditional clauses? Oh, man, you've got to watch these conditional clauses. Yeah? We've got to understand these conditional clauses because it could be absolutely critical and devastating to your business, to your life, if you don't understand these conditional clauses. But none of us are lawyers. So we've got to ensure that we take it really, really seriously when we read conditions in the scriptures. Yeah, we've got to understand it. We've got to be cognizant of when we're reading the scriptures, what is conditional and what isn't conditional. But for the most part, so-called Christians, conditional clauses are totally unheard of. I was speaking to somebody this past week, been a Christian for decades, and this individual happened to ask me, so, you know, what are you going to be teaching on next? We're talking about our assembly, and I said, I'm going to be teaching on conditional clauses. And they said, oh, that sounds interesting. What's a conditional clause? To get an idea of the extent of the issue. For the most part, Christians don't even know and understand conditional clauses. And by the way, this is in Hebrew, this is in Greek, this is in English. Look it up. It's really easy. Look it up. Conditional clauses. But not when it comes to, very often comes to Christians. They close their eyes off to it. They'd much rather hear, oh, I worship a God who's unconditional. No matter what sin I'd get up to, God's going to love me anyway. How devilish is that? Because when they come to the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to find out, hold on, that pastor, that minister was lying to me. And here I stand with all my sin before the Lord, who's not interested in hearing about your unconditional God. He's going to point you to the scriptures. Can't you read? Yeah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to see that this is yet another subject that Satan has managed to hide. Yeah. But doesn't he do such a great job of that? Have you figured that out yet? Yeah. We've spent weeks and months and years in subjects that are hidden to the majority of so-called Christians. Just speak about it and find just how hidden these subjects are and the correct understanding of these subjects are. But do you realize this is Satan's full-time job? You got that? It's his full-time job to hide these truths. Yeah? You know that, right? That's his full-time job. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Apostle Paul writing here, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You ever felt like that? But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here we go. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if our gospel is hidden, yeah, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you know the teaching that Satan absolutely hates? It's the teaching that brings about clarity on the gospel of the glory of Christ. What is that? His coming kingdom. He hates that. He hates it with a passion. Right? But don't think the unbelieving are the outsiders. That's not always the case. And we'll see it as we go through this series, that the unbelieving, have you ever heard of Israel? Have you ever heard of the Jews? God's called, redeemed people in the Scriptures. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has been totally hidden from them. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, right? For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. Do you see who's behind it all? It ain't because you and I were looking for Jesus, right? We're talking here about the Apostle Paul, by the way. Remember on the road to Damascus? Do you think he was looking for Jesus? No, he was looking to kill everybody who believed and uttered the word Jesus. Just like his conversion was instigated by God, so were ours. Not in the same dramatic fashion. But he had to do that to a guy who was the head of the mafia against the followers of the Lord in order to shake him up. So for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. Again, he's the instigator. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God. Right? And, listen, not from ourselves. Do you see where Paul's focus was? It was on God. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm the great Apostle Paul. And you, church, are so great because I made you great. No. He was giving the total glory to God. God instigated all, every bit of it. So did you catch who's the one with the surpassing power? God is. Yeah? God is. Fantastic. Not ourselves. Yeah? And these guys, by the way, were the most powerful apostles that ever walked the face of the earth. Read the book of Acts. Really enlightening. To see what they get up to and the power that they had at their disposal. It was fantastic. The shadow of Peter going over somebody who was sick, healed them. Wow. Fantastic. It's breathtaking. But what's Satan's main tool for doing this blinding? Yeah? Gotta ask ourselves some of these questions. It's the religious systems of this age. Yeah? I said it earlier. We're going to be teaching God is conditional. What are the religious systems of this world for the most part teaching? Oh, no. God is unconditional. These systems of religion are the exact same tool that Satan used against the prophets, against Jesus, against all of these apostles. It's no different today. It's the religious systems of his age that he works through. And boy, does God make that so clear in the Scriptures. And it's so easy to get deceived from it. Yeah. Why? Sincerity. Yeah. Where they're positioned in the world. How Satan has positioned them in his world. Positions of influence. Positions of benefiting people in the world. Feeding the poor. Housing the poor. Are these all great things? Absolutely. But it doesn't detract from the fact that they're hiding the gospel. Right? Hiding the gospel. That's his number one priority of the satanic rulers of this age. is to blind our eyes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when I stated the title for this series, people who listen to this may in many cases say, hold on, there are no conditions. My God is unconditional. Do you see the, where we're starting off with people very often when we start discussing the scriptures? They have been totally saturated in error, for the most part. Yeah. Have you ever heard of the Trinity? Have you ever heard that when somebody dies, their immortal soul floats off to heaven to be with Jesus and all the other people who have died? Do you see where you're starting off? Yeah? An uphill struggle. That's why I come back to what we started off with here. God is the instigator of repentance. God will have to open up the eyes of these people's understanding to believe the dead are dead, to believe that God is one God, not three. Yeah. But never become complacent about the power of Satan being propagated by the religious so-called Christian systems of this age. You will suffer at some point if you do. Write that down. You and I will suffer if we do not realize the power behind these religious systems of this age. We just read it in verse 3. It said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Perishing, guys, is the worst state of life to be in. Yeah. What does the future look like for the perishing? Answer yourself that question. What does the future look like for the perishing? Totally dark. That's why it's called outer darkness. God called it that for a reason. It's for the perishing. Now I'm just going to finish off here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because this is part of the context of that section we just read. So I'm just going to finish off here. Specifically in relation to Israel, I mentioned Israel, right? God's redeemed people. Never forget that. Yeah. But just watch what happened to them. Now, remember, we just read the verses following this section, yeah? So this is the verses in that context prior to that section. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Just going to read a few verses and then that's us for the day. Verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So we should all be praying for boldness in our speech, yeah? And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the ending, at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. Listen up now. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day at the reading of the old covenant. So listen. There was the reading of the scriptures. You get it? It's not a lack of reading of the scriptures here, right? The issue wasn't that they weren't reading. Get it? The issue today is that isn't necessarily that people aren't reading, right? But look at what comes up next. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person, turns, converts to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isn't that fantastic? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Do you see the way the Lord is the instigator of getting rid of the blindness? Yeah. Just as it was to the children of Israel, it's exactly the same today. God has got to get involved. Yeah. And we'll probably see it next week, but that word turns, exact same word used when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Isn't that fantastic? It takes that, guys. It takes the power of God. Every one of us here and listening in our assembly know that to be the case. Yeah. You can almost document the time and date it happened. Yeah. And it takes that. So next week, hey, we may get into conditional clauses in a deeper way. Touched on it today, but we'll get into it in the weeks to come. Okay, amen.